we're on. So we're talking about the covenants. The first week we talked about the Abrahamic covenant, and we said that the couple of the outstanding characteristics of the Abrahamic covenant are what? Can you name one of them? It was a covenant about promises. God made promises. He just simply came to a man, called him out of an idolatrous country, the land of the Chaldeans, Ur, they called it. You are. Where are you from? Ur. Pretty simple name for your country. We said the U.S., that's two letters, and they had Ur. So God calls Abraham out of Ur, and he simply starts pouring on this man, chosen, promises. I'm going to give you a child. I'm going to give you all this land. Sarah's going to bear a baby, blah, blah, blah. You're going to be blessed. People who bless you will be blessed. God starts making promises to Abraham. So the Abrahamic covenant, when you think of Abraham in the Bible, I want you to think of a man who was given promises, okay? And like us today, we've been given what? Promises. Peter said it. He said, we've been given these exceeding great and precious promises that through them you might escape the corruption that's in the world. Mm-hmm. So like Abraham, you and I have been given promise after promise after promise. So that's how our covenant, the new covenant, is very similar to the Abrahamic covenant. Amen? Mm-hmm. And then we talked about the other aspect of the Abrahamic covenant was that Abraham was given righteousness by faith. You remember that? The one thing that should stand out above everything when we talk about the Abrahamic covenant is righteousness by faith. In other words, God made Abraham these promises, and this one particular promise about the supernatural son Isaac that was to be born to him, when Abraham said, I believe it, from his heart, God said, I'll take that as righteousness. Yeah. Abraham's faith, the Bible says, was credited to him as righteousness. So I know there's more to say about it, but at least I want those two characteristics to stay in your mind forever. Okay, when you think of Abraham, think of a man who was given promises. Think of a man who was credited righteousness. In other words, he didn't earn righteousness because we see clearly from his life that he lied about his wives. He was afraid for his own life when he was in Egypt, when he was in front of Abimelech, the heathen kings. He lied about Sarah just to save his own skin. He slept with Hagar to try to fulfill the promise of God. That was not faith, was it? Mm-hmm. And yet the Bible doesn't mention anything about it in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. It doesn't say anything about Abraham not walking in faith. It says he did please God with his faith. Because heaven, when heaven looks down at you and I, it only sees the time it only records when we walk in faith. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad? Yeah. On this side of the covenant. So Abraham was a man who was given promises. He was a man who was given righteousness by faith. The Mosaic covenant, we said, I think this was last week, we talked about the Mosaic covenant, and it was a covenant of law. And we also said that it was a covenant about boasting. You know, that man, in a sense, said, before he even heard God's requirements, he said, anything you tell us, we can do it. I mean, man says, basically, I can live up to your standards, God. It was a man entered that covenant by boasting. And God says, okay, here goes. Here's the 10 plus all these other laws. And what was it? We see a 1,600-year history of man's failure to live up to his end of the bargain. Mm-hmm. And we're going to study tonight why there had to be a new covenant. There's a verse in Hebrews that says, because there was fault with the people. So the Mosaic covenant is a covenant of law. So when you think of Moses, I want you to think of the law. And I want you to think of, and don't forget about that boasting thing. Man boasted in pride that he could fulfill that law. And secondly, Romans, there was a verse we read last week that said, law brings wrath. So when you think of the Mosaic covenant, don't forget that though there may have been provision for blessing, you know, in Deuteronomy 28 it talks about, you keep all these laws, you'll be blessed. Yeah, there was some promise there. But Romans, Paul makes it very clear because the New Testament is the best commentary on the Old Testament. Amen? The best commentary in the Old Testament is the New Testament. And Paul says, law brings wrath. When you think of Moses, think of, and you know, interestingly enough, in his personal life, he was a man who exhibited a hot temper. Mm-hmm. There are many places, 2 years ago when I read through the Bible in the Old Testament, I highlighted everywhere where it said, and Moses burned with anger, and Moses was angry at the people. You know, Moses had a hot temper. And that was, even his personality came shown through in his ministry calling. His bad temper kind of was a reflection of the nature of the covenant he brought forth, which was a covenant of wrath. The law brings wrath. Never forget that. Why? Is it because God's an angry God? No, because God's a holy God, and we can't keep our end of the bargain. Amen. We just aren't holy in and ourselves. In fact, we're bankrupt when it comes to our own righteousness, and we must admit that. And that's what we taught last week, too, was that if we read those verses in Galatians. It says, the law was like a schoolmaster to bring us to who? Christ. The law brought us to Christ. Listen, if you use the law effectively when you're witnessing to people, if you come up against someone that's kind of religious minded and they say, well, I keep the Ten Commandments, say, great, you think so? When was the last time you lied? When was the last time you hated someone from your heart? You can use the law to bring them to Christ, and we should. When we witness to people who are religious minded or think they've done good, do-gooders, you can use the law and you can flip it and help them see their need for a Savior. That's what the law was intended to do, to show God's people, Israel, you need a Savior. You really can't do this yourself, okay? Interestingly enough, yeah, and we showed last week too, the minute they said, anything you give us, God, we'll do, and the first law they broke was the
first commandment.
Don't make any graven image. Right out of the gate, man, they're making a golden calf. I mean, boom, talk about falling on your face. Mm-hmm. So listen, if you find yourself falling on your face in life, listen carefully. It could be that maybe in your heart you've been proud. You've been self-righteous in an area. It doesn't necessarily mean it. I mean, that's not always the reason we stumble. But sometimes pride trips us up. We think, I can do this in and of myself. Boom. God will let you fall to show you the need for a Savior.
Amen.
We need to depend on Him. Amen? That Moses should teach us that. Tonight we're going to talk about the new covenant. I want us to turn to Romans 5. Romans 5. And like the story of Abraham, if you're taking notes, make a reference of this, Genesis 15, 12. We won't take time to look at it tonight. But in the Abrahamic covenant, it says that when God met with Abraham, remember when the sun was going down and Abraham had cut these animals in pieces, he cut the halves in two, and the Bible says, what was that? Abraham was about to enter into a ceremony, but God stepped in and said, I want to make sure this thing works, so I'm putting you to sleep. And the Bible says in King James it says a deep sleep came upon Abraham. And then it also goes on to say, I love the King James, sometimes it's great. A horror of great darkness fell upon him. What is that symbolic of? Death. Mm-hmm. God says, I'm nullifying you because I want to make sure this covenant works, Abraham, because I'm so committed to this. The Abrahamic covenant was made between God and Jesus. Even though he said, I'm making it between you. He put Abraham into a deep sleep. And that's symbolic of, Abraham, I don't want you to mess this up. You cannot fulfill your part of the bargain, but I will fulfill it myself. And God made the covenant in the presence of Jesus. The Bible says there was a smoking furnace, like a big kettle that was on fire, glowing hot red, that went between the pieces of the animals. And God was, in a sense, making a covenant with himself. He didn't want Abraham to mess it up, so he put Abraham to sleep. This is also symbolic of what we read here in Romans 5, verse 6. Look at it. Romans 5, 6. You see, at just the right time, when you are still powerless, the King James says, when you were wet, yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Amen? Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. And then over in Ephesians 2, look there real quick. Ephesians 2, 5. Reading in the King James. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul, who wrote Romans, same author, wrote in Ephesians 2, 5. He said this. Even when we were what?
Dead.
Dead. God waited till we were what?
Dead.
Just like he put Abraham to sleep. When we were dead in sins, God quickened us together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. Amen? And I know some of your modern translations, they don't have that phrase in there. It just says he made us alive. But if you look back in verse 1 in the NIV, it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions. So it catches up. It's the same idea. God said, when you were dead, that's when I sent Jesus. The perfect time. When you can't mess this up. Just like he did with Abraham. I don't want you to mess up this covenant, Abraham. So I'm going to put you to sleep, and I'm going to make these promises. Promise after promise after promise, and I'm going to fulfill it. Make sure it happens. That's what he did for you and I. When we were dead, when we were powerless, that's when God says, this is the fullness of time. This is the best time to do it. They're dead. They're powerless. I'm going to make a covenant here that they can't mess up. Isn't that great?
Mm-hmm, yeah.
So the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant are very similar in that. Man can't mess it up unless we just don't believe, right?
Right.
All right, let's take a moment now to turn to Hebrews chapter 8, and let's look at the definition of the new covenant. Hebrews 8. Again, we're going to let the Bible define the Bible. Let's let the Bible commentate on itself. Hebrews chapter 8 defines for us what is the new covenant. Turn to Turn to Hebrews 8, verse 7. Let's read this together. Ready? Hebrews 8, 7. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. So if someone asks you, why is there an Old Testament and a New Testament in the Bible? We'll say, well, the new covenant's a better covenant. It's just a better deal. You can use that phrase, better deal. People understand that. It's a better deal, right? It's got better terms. But God found fault with who? The people, verse 8. And he said, quote, that's real important. You should underline that. God found fault with the people. Again, why did he put Abraham to sleep? He didn't want Abraham to mess it up. Why did Jesus come when we were dead in sin? He didn't want us to mess it up. God sent Jesus at just the right time when we were powerless, because he didn't want a repeat of the Mosaic covenant. Selah. Pause. Look at me and calmly think on this. God did not want a repeat of the Mosaic covenant. What happened in the Mosaic covenant? The people stood before a holy God and said, we can fulfill your laws. We can do this. God said, okay. But in this covenant, God said, when they're dead and powerless, just like the Abrahamic covenant, he found fault with the people. That's why he switched to a new covenant. Quote, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Which covenant is that? The Mosaic. That's the Mosaic covenant, the law, or the first covenant, the old covenant. Because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. He had to. He's a holy God, right? So God's not an angry God. He's a holy God. And if they didn't fulfill their end of the bargain, he had to turn away from them. Verse 10, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. Look at all the I's. Hope you'll circle the word I here. This is real significant. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord. They will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. Say obsolete.
Obsolete.
The Mosaic covenant is obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. And I've heard it said, and it's really true, if you ever meet somebody who's clinging really hard to the old covenant, you'll notice they're aging really bad. Actually, literally, in their natural self. Grace keeps you young.
Amen. It does.
It does. I'm telling you, it leaves the youngest. I'm not going to feel his age. He's the youngest guy, one of the youngest guys in our church. In heart. He's one of the youngest guys, and he's a man of grace. He's a man who's latched on to grace. Listen, when you understand the new covenant, that you've been forgiven, that it's not about your performance, it's not about you trying to live up to a holy God standard, it's you receiving promises and believing God's promise and receiving the righteousness of Jesus by faith. I'm telling you, it keeps you young.
Amen.
Keeps you free of stress. Amen?
Amen.
Stress is what ages people.
Yes.
People who are trying to keep the law under the old covenant, man, they're stressed out and they're aging like this quick,
yes.
You know? They're 40 years old and they look like an old goat.
Worry.
Yeah, we'll move on. So God found fault with the people. Now, the master key to the new covenant, I don't know if some of you have heard this talk before, and it really is the key. Verse 12 really ought to be highlighted, circled, put in red, stars by it, any kind of way, because this is the master key of, if you will, that makes everything work in the new covenant. And this is the reason why the new covenant is so powerful. And it's this. God says, I will forgive their wickedness.
Amen.
I'll remember their sins no more. Turn over to Romans. There's a partner verse that goes with this. And Romans 4, verse 6. We'll come back to Hebrews, so keep your finger there or your bookmark, your ribbon. Pastor Wally used to say, keep your ribbon there. All right, and we'll come back to it. Romans 4, look at verse 6. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Quote, and this is a quote from David in the book of Psalms, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven. Who's that?
Us
on this side of the new covenant, on this side of the cross, whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never what? Count against him.
Amen.
That's us. Now this is going to sound like heresy, but I'm going to tell you something that's powerful, powerful, powerful. In the new covenant, your sins are not held against you.
Amen.
Amen.
You have a fountain. It's flowing 24/7 at the mercy seat in heaven, the Ark of the Covenant, where the mercy seat, the blood of the animal here on earth was put on the Day of Atonement. Listen, Jesus' blood is resting on the mercy seat, and it speaks forever. He doesn't have to shed that blood time and time again. It's a once for all shedding of blood at the cross, and it's on that mercy seat even to this day. When you and I sin, we're immediately forgiven because of the blood of Jesus. That's what David is talking about here. He's talking about there's a covenant, there's a day coming when man's sins will not be counted against them. That was not in David's day, by the way. If someone sinned in David's day, they had to do what? Go kill an animal.
Yes.
Go kill a dove, go kill a goat, go kill a bull. Can you imagine that? Those things are huge. Come here, you big longhorn, big 1,200-pound animal. You know, just this big, colossal body falls on the ground, and then you start having to cut it open and do all this ceremony. That's when they got forgiven, was when they killed these animals, when they carried out the ritual of the old covenant. Hallelujah. I don't want to say the animal. The sacrifice has been shed, has been slain once and for all, 2,000 years ago. And for 2,000 years, every sin the church has ever committed has been washed in the blood, washed in the blood, washed in the blood, washed in the blood, constantly flowing at the mercy seat of God in heaven. That's what David's talking about right here in Romans chapter 4. Blessed is the man whose sin will not be counted against him. And that's the age of grace. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? Your sins are not counted against you. So the master key, go back to Romans 8. Let's read it one more time. Romans 8:12. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. That's the key that turns the lock that makes all the blessings available to you and I in the new covenant. He forgives us our sins and remembers them no more. Amen? Listen, you ought to read that verse to yourself every day or speak it to yourself every day. I'm forgiven. He remembers my sins no more. He's forgiven me all my wickedness. Therefore, all these other blessings come to us. And you know what? I was thinking, Lord, I've been praying leading up to tonight. I said, God, I only got so much time. You're going to have to simplify this for me. What is the new covenant? And here's what he spoke to my heart. It was so simple. Listen, a five-year-old could catch this. Listen. Let's go back to verse 10. The covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord, is this. Number one, I'll put my laws in their minds. I'll write them on their hearts. I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all what? Know me. Jesus, when he walked the earth, he said this. To know you is eternal life. See, we think eternal life's when we die. And that's why, you know, we know better, but we kind of, in the back of our mind, religiously, we kind of hold to that. Eternal life begins when I go to heaven. Eternal life is every day, every moment, as you breathe in and as you breathe out, knowing Him.
Amen.
Listening for His voice. His reassurance, I love you. I've forgiven you. And that's heaven on earth. God says, you'll know me. To know him is eternal life. We don't have to die and go to heaven to begin experiencing eternal life. Amen? Aren't you glad?
Yeah.
We can have eternal life now. And that's why I believe, like I said earlier, God's left the church here for 2,000 years. Hey, God's not nervous. He knows what Jesus provided at the cross.
Amen.
This is a great salvation.
Amen.
Church can handle it. I'll leave my church on the earth. I'll leave them in the midst of earthquakes and floods and famines, and they'll shine and shine and shine again, again and again. Why? Because we have eternal life in us.
Amen.
And it doesn't begin because we leave this earth in some escapism mentality, but because we know him.
Amen.
Have you ever known him in the storm?
Yes.
Been in a terrible storm and you think outwardly there's no reason why I should be happy, but Jesus is with me in the boat. Mm-hmm. And I'd rather be here in the boat in the storm than in, you know, Disneyland any day without him.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's eternal life. That's knowing him.
Amen.
That's the new covenant. I could tell that to a five-year-old. The new covenant is God forgives you of all your sins, and so you can have heaven on earth now. Now. Amen?
Amen.
That's the new covenant.
Yep.
It's pretty simple. A five-year-old could catch it. It's God's heart. Now, I want to talk a little bit about this forgiveness thing in order to really taste the new covenant. Look at Matthew 20. I'm going to use scripture to do this, but I'll keep this real short. Matthew 26. Matthew 26. This is Jesus introducing the new covenant. This is so precious right here. Jesus is facing the cross, and yet, instead of looking at pain and all the suffering he's about to undergo, he looks at the beauty of what he's introducing to his disciples. It's so powerful. Matthew 26, verse 26. While they were eating, now what were they eating? Well, you can go back in Exodus chapter 12 and read. You can find out what they were eating. They were eating the Passover meal. And what was on the menu for the Passover meal? Who could tell me one thing on the menu?
Lamb.
We're having lamb tonight. Lamb was the reminder of what? The lamb's blood and God, the death angel passing over. Remember, and all the firstborn of Egypt died, and Pharaoh said, "You're out of here. I'll let you go now. My son's dead." Okay. So bitter herbs, very good, and unleavened bread, right? We've been talking about that on Sundays, how God's purifying us, getting the leaven out of our life. So that's all in Exodus 12. But they just finished eating this Passover meal. So what is this? This is a reminder to them of the Old Covenant. They've just eaten the Old Covenant meal, the equivalent of the Old Covenant meal. And in the middle of it, Jesus does a flip, bless you, and he does a revolution. In the middle of, as they just finished the last bite of the Old Covenant meal, he flips it and says, time for a new change. Look at verse, 26. We didn't read it yet, actually. We just got started. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. Here it is. Gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples. And I'm sure they're watching going, yeah, we've eaten this bread before. But no, he's going, no, this is a whole new meal. He says, take and eat because this is my body. Then he took a cup. That cup, they say, and I haven't studied this out, but they say that this is a cup that represented the Messiah's cup. But he took this cup and he gave thanks and offered it to him. It was filled with wine, probably Welch's grape juice, if I'm guessing. But drink from it, he says, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for what? The forgiveness or the remission of sins. Real quick, if you're taking notes, write this word down. I'll spell it for you. A is in apple, P is in Paul, I-E-M-I, A-P-I-E-M-I, six letters, A-P-I-E-M-I, apiemi. That's the Greek word here that we find, that the word remission. In the King James it says, drink of this cup for the remission of sins. This is my blood given for the remission of sins. And in the Greek it's this word apiemi. And here's what it means. It's like the idea of a divorce. It means to send somebody away, to send away. And the scripture is saying here, the remission of sins, we send it away. This is the same Greek word that was used talking about Jesus when he had finished preaching, and it says he sent the crowds away. You remember that? And then he got in the boat, disciples got in the boat. Jesus went up the mountain to pray. But it says he sent the crowds away. Apiemi, he sent them away. It's also the same Greek word that Jesus used when he was on the cross, and it says he dismissed his spirit. Do you remember that word? Mm-hmm. It says Jesus, when everything was completed, he dismissed his spirit. He sent his spirit away from his body, and that's why his body died. You can't kill Jesus till he decides it's time to send his spirit away. But it's the same Greek word. It means to send away, to divorce. And it's so powerful. It's a little more potent, that idea, than just, excusing a wrong. Okay? Mm-hmm. An English dictionary would say for forgiveness, it would probably say to excuse a wrong or something like that, along that nature. But God says, no, I'm going to put it away from me. The blood of Jesus removes our sins. It sends them away. I never want to see them again. I don't want any remembrance. And it's this idea of the father, the prodigal son's father, just saying, I don't care where my son's been. He's been in a smelly pig farm. That was like abominable to a Jew. When Jesus told that parable, that's like the worst of the worst. That's like telling a bunch of Aggies, that a UT football player came in their midst or something, just abominable. And Jesus, and the father says, quick, put a robe on him, kill the fatted calf, da da da. It's that idea. God says, I never want to remember the prodigal sins again. I never want to talk about it. We're going to have feast and dancing in the house. And that's what happens under the new covenant. God brings us in. He says, I don't want to talk about your sins anymore. They've been put away by the blood. Amen. Amen? They've been totally sent away like a divorce. Like, get out of here. I never want to see you again. Okay? That's the idea of the Greek word. God forgave you. I want to read. This is just it's a fabulous book. I heard about this years ago, and I bought a copy. And then a while back, we did some thinning out, and I got rid of it. And I tried to go back and buy it. It was so pricey. It's like hundreds of dollars on the internet. And I didn't pay that. Don't worry. I'm not stupid. But it's out of print. But it is like Christ the Healer about forgiveness. It's as good as Christ the Healer is about healing. But this talks about the new covenant. Listen to this description. This is so powerful. Oh, don't know where to read.
What is the book?
It's called The Lost Secret of the New Covenant by Malcolm Smith. I think he's deceased now. The Lost Secret of the New Covenant. If you can find that on Amazon or some out of print book, I'm going to try to find it at Harrison House, is where they printed it, Ramus Bookstore. The Lost Secret of the New Covenant by Malcolm Smith. Malcolm lived during World War II. He was a child during World War II. So he would be in his 90s now if he was living, but he's from San Antonio. Anyways, got to read this to you. So good, so good, so good. Listen to this. I want to tie this thought together. The old covenant was inferior. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
But even during the old covenant, this idea of forgiveness was communicated. But it had to happen through what? Animal sacrifice. Somebody had to shed their blood over and over. It was covering. It was covering their sins. It really didn't remove it. We're going to read about it in just a moment. It didn't fully remove it. But listen to this. The Old Testament vividly prefigured this in the sending away of the second goat. Oh, let me back up. The Old Testament saints did not know this kind of forgiveness, for the blood of animals covered their sin, but they awaited the blood of Jesus in the new covenant. You and I have to understand, and I heard this when we were in Israel, the new covenant is not just a total abolishing and saying we forget everything that's happened up till now. The new covenant for the Jew should have been the fulfillment of everything they had hoped for under the old covenant. Amen?
Yeah.
In other words, they had been, blood had been in their minds for centuries. You know, blood sacrifice. And Jesus' coming should have given them this hope, this fulfillment hope of, it's the final sacrifice. Of course, they rejected him as their Messiah. So to us today, like we're looking going, man, all we've ever known is Jesus. We've never had to sacrifice goats and birds and cows to get our sins forgiven. We readily accept it. But it's not like it's a whole new idea. It's a partnering with the old covenant. It should have been the fulfillment of. You with me? So he says here, the Old Testament saints did not know this, but the blood of animals could only cover their sin. But they awaited the blood of Jesus in the new covenant to send their sin away and effectually divorce the person from the power of sin. The Old Testament vividly prefigured this in the sending away of the second goat of the Day of Atonement. You know, when they would place their hands on the goat and send it out into the wilderness, it was like that idea of divorcing from sin, just that sin had left. Oh, I got to share this with you. It's so good. The revelation of God to Moses became the foundation of the understanding Israel had of him, and it is a revelation of a God of love and forgiveness. Even though the law brought wrath, they still were always told through this animal sacrifice system of the old covenant, God will forgive you if the blood's been shed. God will forgive you. So they had this idea. They just rejected the ultimate sacrifice, who was Jesus. Listen to this. This is so good. Isaiah described God's forgiveness by making reference to an ancient custom called giving the double. In ancient times in Jerusalem, a person who was in debt with no hope of paying his creditors would write out on a parchment all of his debts and the persons he owed them to and hang it at the front door of his dwelling for all to see. He waited for a generous rich man with a compassionate heart to come by. When such a man passed and saw the document fluttering in the breeze, he would read it and if he was financially able and had a large enough heart, he would double the parchment over, hiding the record of debts, and write on the back, paid in full. Isn't that good? We have come we come out of guilty hiding into the light of God, declaring ourselves sinners before him, only to discover that the one we're in debt to has written across our bill, in the blood of Jesus, paid in full. Isn't that good? Paid in full. Paid in full. So God's paid the ultimate price. Now let's go back to Hebrews. We're going to wrap it up with Hebrews. I just love that. Two more verses and we're done. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Let's read verses 1 through 10 here, because this will sum up why we had to have a new covenant. Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 10. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. What is the new covenant? The new covenant's the reality. It's what I just said. It's the fulfillment for the Jews. It's not a. The two covenants are not opposed to each other. One is the fulfillment of the other. You see that? Okay? For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. I kind of asked the Lord this out of innocence today. I was like, Lord, why do we just not continue the old covenant forever? You know, if the animal sacrifice once a year and the Day of Atonement, it would cover the sins for another year. But here it answers the own question, that question right here in verse 3. Those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. That's how the Mosaic Covenant was inferior, because year after year, by the fact that the priest had to go into the Holy of Holies with the animal, the Day of Atonement, it reminded the people, last year's blood has just become obsolete. We got to shed some fresh blood. Amen? So it was an annual reminder of sins, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It's impossible. There you go. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, I'm going to read this real quick. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, a body you prepared me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. This is Jesus talking. It's written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them. Then he said, here am I. I've come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second.
Amen.
So the Mosaic Covenant's been set aside because we've established the second one. And by that will, we've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Say that with me. Once and for all. Praise the Lord. If one thing can sum up the new covenant is once and for all.
Amen.
We're forgiven, and that's the master key that unlocks all the blessings. You know, everything that's covenant blessings, let me say it this way. And this, well, so much to say. Let me say this, first of all, forgiveness is the key. Remember I said that earlier? Forgiveness is the master key. If you're forgiven, then all the blessings can come. And that's what God said in Hebrews chapter 8. The key to God giving us heaven on earth is I will forgive their sins and remember their iniquities no more. You say, well, I just came into a season in life where I'm starting to see all this yuck in me that needs cleansing. Listen, it's already been taken care of.
Amen.
Once and for all.
Amen.
Just say yes to Jesus. Let the sanctification work its way on out. But just know you're already forgiven. You're already forgiven. Once and for all, you've been forgiven. And that's the master key that makes all the other blessings work. God will be your God. You will be his people. You'll have heaven on earth. Amen? Oh, there's so much more to say. Let me say this. Getting beyond the door.
Good.
Getting beyond the door. You know what the door is? The door is Hebrews 8:12. The master key, forgiveness of sins. Because that's just the beginning.
Amen.
That's the beginning of heaven on earth for us. But we got to go through the door first. We have to get to the point where we understand once and for all our sins are removed.
Amen.
They've been sent away like the goat out into the wilderness. They've been divorced from us, removed from us, sent away, put away, divorced from us. God doesn't want to hear about them anymore. He doesn't want us to be conscious of them. Our conscience can be cleaned by the blood, and that's the door.
Amen.
By which we enter the kingdom. And partake of every blessing that's available to us as children.
Amen.
Again, God's not into escapism. Otherwise, you know, when people got saved, why didn't he just rapture them? Right? The minute a person gets saved, why didn't he just suck them up to heaven? Like the bank tube at the bank. You know, you send your money up to the teller. You know? Why didn't God do that? Because he wants to display on earth before the powers of darkness and the angels and all of glory and your relatives that are going to be with Jesus. By the way, they're watching us. You know that? And they're watching you walk in faith. They're watching you lay hold of your inheritance. They're watching you take hold of every blessing that's part of the new covenant, because you've stepped through the door of Jesus into forgiveness of sins, and now you're taking hold, taking hold, taking hold. It's a covenant of promise, just like it was to Abraham. It's very similar to the Abrahamic covenant. It's a covenant of promises. Every day you discover a new promise. Oh, you mean, Lord, I can have this? Yep. And it's all provided by the blood. It's all provided by the blood. Amen? It's a rich, rich, rich salvation. That's why the writer of the Hebrews said this. How shall we not escape the wrath of God if we neglect such a great salvation? Listen, this is the fulfillment of all the hope of thousands of years that the Jewish people were hoping for. The Messiah would come. Well, they thought he was just going to overthrow worldly governments. He was going to come and shed his blood so that no more sacrifices, no more animal sacrifices, forgiveness once and for all. And now, boy, we can step into, I'm telling you, and this year we're going to preach it. We're going to preach it. You're going to start seeing in the Spirit. You're going to see everything that's been given to you through this new covenant, and we're going to start walking in it. And we're going to take authority on the earth over sickness, over poverty, over disease, and we're going to start walking as King's kids. Amen? Amen. Because we understand the door. We've been forgiven of every sin, and now we can walk in, and He will be our God, we will be His people, and we'll have heaven on earth.
Amen.
And it will be a mirror. It will be a picture till we really get the real deal. I'm not into replacement theology in that sense, okay? When I say heaven on earth, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that will never replace the reality when it
Amen.
Comes one day. That's,
Amen.
I'm still hoping for that. But in the meantime, I'm going to suck out of heaven every blessing that's mine.
Amen.
Amen. That Jesus died to give me because of the new covenant. It's a great, great covenant. Now, I want to end tonight. Why don't you stand with me? We'll read this one last verse. Oh, it's such a beautiful, poetic verse in Isaiah 44. It's a promise made to Israel, but it speaks to you and I too, saints, because as we receive this forgiveness of sins through the new covenant, this is us. This is a picture of us. And Isaiah 44, verse 22. And 23. Look what it says there about forgiveness of sins. Isaiah 44, 22. I'll wait till you're there. I still hear pages. Okay. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have what?
Redeemed
thee. What is that? That's the cross.
Sing,
O you heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Who did it?
The Lord.
Hallelujah. Aren't you glad God fulfilled the covenant in Jesus? The Lord has done it. Ye lower parts of the earth, break forth into singing. Ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob
Amen.
And glorified himself in Israel.
Amen.
God did it.
Amen.
He fulfilled it in the new covenant. He said, I will do this. I will do this. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sins no more. It's a bunch of I wills. God willed it. He did it. And that's why there's such celebration. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for the new covenant. We thank you that we're forgiven. We thank you that it's a new and better covenant. And it sets aside the old. It actually fulfills the old, but makes obsolete everything that was inferior under the old covenant. We thank you that we're in a new day, free of the rituals and free of the efforts of man. And free to serve you without guilt and with a clean conscience. We thank you, Father, for by the power of the blood, we enter into this kingdom
Amen.
In Jesus' name. And this year, I declare 2019, we're going to take hold of every good thing.
Thank you.
Every good thing.
Amen.
The realities that are ours through the blood of Jesus. The realities Amen. That everything shadowed in the Old Testament was a shadow of the good things to come. We thank you, Father, they're here. And we take hold of them this year in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.